Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back to get you. That's what this is about. The rapture of the church. It's the catching up, the snatching away of the church, the bride of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. It's an event that occurs at the end of time, right? Around about tribulation time. Now, some of you listen to Chuck Missler, perhaps, and he says that there's the most preposterous belief in all of Christianity, and there's only one thing going for it. It is undoubtedly true. As I say, it's an end time event, and Jesus' disciples asked him, what is going to be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, he lists a whole list of things. You know them all, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, all that stuff. And then the Holy Spirit reveals more in some other passages, second letter to 2 Timothy. And most people see us as living in those times now with all that is going on. If you read 2 Timothy, the world is, some people say the world is falling apart. As far as God's concerned, everything's falling into place. The teaching about the rapture is found in the first letter of Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Which is this: we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of our angel, with the trumpet, sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, there are various things about the rapture, all sorts of confusion and different stories you'll hear. Some people think, well, it isn't real because it's not in the Bible. The word rapture isn't in the Bible. That's very true, because it comes from the Greek harpazo, which means to snatch away. And the first translations of the Bible were into Latin, and they translated harpazo as rapturo, and that's where we get the word rapture from. There are also various ideas about when it's going to occur in relation to the tribulation. Is it going to be before the tribulation, pre-tribulation rapture, or is it going to be in the middle, it's the mid-tribulation rapture, or is it going to be the end of the tribulation, which is the post-tribulation rapture? Now, I am not going to wade into that at all. If you want to know any more about it, there are excellent scholars who will support each one of those views. And if you want to know more, you go and find out for yourselves. Jesus had told the disciples that no man would know the day or the hour of his return. And there are many passages in the scriptures that warn us to be ready because we don't know. To be ready, because we do not, it will come when we do not expect him. However, in 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul writes, while people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So it will come suddenly, but we're not meant to be surprised. The church is not meant to be surprised by his coming. This implies we should have some insight or knowledge or understanding of when that should be, the season perhaps, if you will, rather than the actual day or hour. When he said that no one will know, he didn't mean it's just to say, we'll just sit back. It's going to happen sometime. Let's just forget all about it. Let's not worry about it. It'll happen when it happens. He didn't mean that. He didn't mean that you weren't to look into it, you weren't to study God's word and find out what it says about it. Now, you probably know that God doesn't do random. There's no such thing as coincidence in God's dictionary. And his word, is every word, is there for a purpose. Now, we tend to think, so is there something in the scriptures hidden that might give us some clue? We tend to think of prophecy as something that is happens and then is fulfilled, something predicted and then fulfilled, like in the Old Testament, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Yeah, we get that. But there are others, other ways that prophecy can appear in the scripture. The Jews saw it as pattern, all right? Types, if you like, or foreshadowings. Now, Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Remember that story? Well, that was a foreshadowing of God sacrificing his son on the cross on our behalf. A type is a real event in history in the Bible, which was planned by God to be a prophetic picture of something which he intended to bring to fullness through the work of Jesus. It was designed by God to point to a greater truth. Now, the thing that most people miss when they're looking at the rapture is the context. Context is everything. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the rapture is linked to resurrection. Okay, it's not just an isolated event. It is linked to the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Everyone who's ever lived is going to be resurrected. Okay, from the beginning right to the end. But not everyone will be resurrected at the same time. Revelation 20 tells us that the unrighteous are not resurrected until the end of the millennium. That tells us that in Revelation. What about the rest of us? I would hope we're righteous. Well, if you're believing in Jesus, you're righteous because he's given us that righteousness. What about the rest of us? Now, if you want to learn about resurrection, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that's a long passage. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, the dead, have perished. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Then it's verse 35. Some of them ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow doesn't come to life until it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is going to be, but a bare kernel, maybe wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as he has chosen it. Each kind of seed has its own body. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And that's the resurrection body, if you like. And then 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's another hint at the rapture. Not everybody's going to die, but we'll all be changed and have a resurrection body. This talks about our coming resurrection. Like a seed, we will die, but then we will be resurrected. And Jesus, in his teaching, likens us to a harvest when the whole crop is ripe. He said, in the kingdom of God, is this as if a man should scatter seed on the ground? He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And this is talking about the harvest of believers. It's a clear link here between God's harvest and resurrection. You see it also in the parable of the tares. Wheat and tares says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So it's clear from this that there's going to be a resurrection likened to a harvest. The resurrection is likened to a harvest. In that passage you read in 1 Corinthians, sorry, I pressed too much. Let's go back one. There we are. He talks there about Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what are first fruits? First fruits is the first gathering of the ripened grain from a harvest. Hopefully most of you will have heard of the feasts of Israel. We're right in the middle of the autumn feast at the moment. And these are what are called the feasts of Israel. The most more properly called the appointed times. The one, is it not? Is it? What is? Yeah. Anyway, the ones in red are the harvest feasts. They're the one God calls feasts, all right, as opposed to just appointed times. And apart from the weekly Sabbath, these are the feasts. And the red ones, God specified that each year Israel should keep these three feasts to him. That all the males should assemble before the Lord to celebrate these three feasts. Now, we've seen how resurrection is likened to a harvest already. There's a link there. Let's look at the harvest feasts to see if there's a link connecting that as well. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the first one there. And the first fruits is close to it, I'll tell you why. It commenced on the 15th day of the first month. It was the day following Passover. During the feast, they were only to eat unleavened bread, because it was to remind them of the speedy exit from Egypt, if you like, when God said, get out fast. So they eat unleavened bread. There was no time to let it rise. During that ceremony, there is a special ceremony called first fruits. Right? When the sheaf of the first of the barley harvest was gathered, and it was raised before the Lord. It wasn't sacrificed, it wasn't burnt, it wasn't eaten, it was just lifted up to the Lord. That's the passage there. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you to reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, that it may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
Well, it's not
the
scripture again.
Has it come back again? Yeah. Oh, there we go. Sorry. The sheaf first fruits was waved before the Lord on the morning following the weekly Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus, whatever day Jesus was crucified, and there's arguments about that. The day following the weekly Sabbath, which is a Sunday, this sheaf was lifted up to the Lord, this sheaf of the first of the barley harvest. And when the priest was lifting that up, Jesus was being resurrected from the dead on that first day. He was the first fruits of the coming harvest. The next harvest is called the Feast of Weeks. This is also called the Feast of Harvest or Shavuot. To the church, we know it as Pentecost. And that celebrated the wheat harvest. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present the grain offering to the Lord. So we've got 7 full weeks, which is why it's called the Feast of Weeks. And you've got 50 days, which is why it's called Pentecost. So Pente is 50. Now, generally, Christians only see Pentecost as the birth of the church. Do any of you know what it meant to the Jews? I'm going to tell you if you don't. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be fine flour and baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. This is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So if the wave offering of the first fruit of barley represented resurrection, might the first wave offering of wheat also be a foreshadowing of a resurrection? Just asking. The third harvest is the Feast of Ingathering. These are the autumn feasts here. The Feast of Ingathering. It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. It was to remember their wandering for 40 years in the desert when they lived in booths. It starts on the 15th day of the seventh month, lasts 8 days. It celebrates the great harvest plus the other two. So it's a time of great celebration. Wilf knows what it's like to be in Israel at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you ever get the chance to go, it's a good time to go. Now, most scholars recognize that the spring feasts were fulfilled by Jesus' first coming. These first ones, the spring ones. And they also believe that the autumn feasts will be fulfilled when he comes back the second time, the ushering in of the millennial kingdom. Now, the Feast of Ingathering Is there a resurrection linked to that at the end of the age? It says in Revelation 20, and also I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark in their foreheads or in hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we have 3 harvest feasts. 2 of them are definite resurrections associated with them. So what about the third one, which is a resurrection? First, might there be a link? Well, the first fruits was Jesus' resurrection, so that's not the rapture. The blowing of the Feast of Trumpets, a lot of people think that these autumn feasts, because of the Feast of Trumpets, is the trump that God is sounding for the rapture. And many, many commentators and commentators you read about will mention that, because of the blowing of the trumpet at the Feast of Trumpets. Others believe that it's the angels in Revelation 8 who blow trumpets, you know, the seals of the trumpets. But Paul tells us that it's a trump of God that is sounded. It's not, who blows the trumpet at the Feast of Trumpets? The Jews. It's not God blowing it. Who blows it in Revelation? It's the angels. It's not God. So I don't think, this is my, you don't have to believe anything I'm saying. Go check it out for yourself. I don't think that the rapture is linked to the Feast of Tabernacles, the trumpets. What about Pentecost? Might it be linked to that? Well, the Feast of Pentecost is different from the other feasts for several reasons. It's the only feast which doesn't have a fixed date. God doesn't give a date on which you're to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. It doesn't commemorate any event in Israel's history like the other feasts do. Some rabbis claim it's the date on which the law was given on Mount Sinai. I've looked into that and I can't make the maths fit. In any case, this is a later addition by the rabbis. And some rabbis, because of this, call this the mystery feast. They don't know why it's there. And in fact, Pentecost is more closely related to the church because of what happened than it is a Jewish one. So we have 3 harvests, 2 definite resurrections, and 1 possible one at Pentecost. Now you have to recognize that the harvest feast, the barley feast, was the one that starts it. And God, you have to remember, God actually controls the climate. So he decides when the thing's going to ripen. Okay? We'll come back to that later. 1 Corinthians 15. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to him, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. Now the word order there in the Greek, if you'll pardon me, is tagma. It's an easier one to pronounce than some of them. And it says it means that which has been arranged in order. This is a military term denoting a company, all right? It's used metaphorically here of the various classes of those who have part in the first resurrection. So Paul here is telling us there are 3 orders of resurrection: the righteous, Christ the first, the righteous in Christ, first 3 orders of resurrection of the righteous. First is Jesus, then those at his coming, and then at the end he delivers kingdom to his Father. Now the Greek construction of the sentence means that all 3 are the same type of event. It talks about then comes the end. This construction of this of the sentence means that that is a resurrection event as well. There are 3 orders of resurrection of the righteous. The first is Jesus, right? The second is the church, those who are in Christ. And the third, he delivers the kingdom to his Father. And the Greek construction implies that all 3 are referring to the same thing, to resurrection. Okay? So he's telling us that there are indeed 3 resurrections of the righteous. These are the three resurrections. And the order is exactly the same as the order of the feasts of Israel. It's the same order. So my thinking on this, and as they don't believe me, go check it out for yourselves, is that the season of the rapture is probably around about Pentecost. It would appear from this that it occurs before the tribulation, but I'm not saying how long, so you can go and look that up for yourselves as well, whether it's pre, mid, or post. What about our not knowing when it's going to happen? Well, I think this is explained by the complexities of the Jewish calendar. When Moses was given the instructions, the length of the year was 360 days. It was based on the moon. Things changed at some point to 365 days. So if you kept to 360 days, your feasts would occur 11 days earlier every year. So you'd end up with Passover at Christmas. What used to do was the priest would come and inspect the barley, you know, when they moved on to the current solar year. If it was ready, he'd say, okay, we'll have Passover in 2 weeks' time. If it wasn't ready, he'd say, okay, it'll be in 6 weeks' time. So they had an extra month. That's what happened. And now, the lunar calendar that the Jews use, they add an extra month, 7 extra months every 19 years. So that's man's calendar. But what about God's calendar? We haven't the faintest idea what God's calendar is. So we know it falls on Pentecost, but we don't know. Well, I believe it's probably falls on Pentecost, but we're not going to know exactly when. So any other hints? Well, if you read the book of Ruth, which the Jews were supposed to read at Pentecost, Ruth came to Bethlehem at the barley harvest, and she got married to Boaz around about this time. That's our kinsman redeemer marrying a Gentile bride. So what's the application? Okay, that's all very interesting. What's it mean to you? Well, first of all, he's coming soon, and you have to be ready. I'm going to have three scriptures. When these things draw nigh, look up, lift your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. When it means lift your head, it means look to God. It doesn't mean look at what's happening around you. You know, if the sky is red in the morning, it's going to rain, but you don't keep staring at it, waiting for it to turn a different shade. Just look to God. Who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. So whatever the Lord has said to you, do it. Keep doing it. And the last one is, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable. This is Paul at the end of his treatise on resurrection. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So be ready, he's coming soon.